Once again, it's good to see everyone today. We have a special treat today. This is Pastor Ran Cho, the EM pastor at Nasong Church. And he's actually, you know, he's a good friend. He's a brother in ministry. You know, I really appreciate him. And we've gotten, you know, closer over the past couple years serving in Second Nature together. This guy is, you know, he's like the smartest person that I know personally. He's one of those guys that like never studies but gets all A's. You know, people that, the type of person we all hate. And, but also he's just really one of the most kind of genuine guys I know. He's true to who God has made him to be. And he's a man of great character. He's really generous and hospitable. And, you know, I just love him as a brother. And so he's going to be blessing us with the word today. So as he comes up, why don't we give him a hand and welcome him up here today.
You know, I kid you not, the structure of this room is eerily similar to the tabernacle. And so I am basically standing in the tent of meeting. You just need the bread of the presence and golden lampstand. Altar of incense. I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies behind this curtain here. It's exhilarating and unsettling at the same time. Thank you. And, you know, this would be the inner courts, which means the drummer stay in the outer courts, you Gentile dog, right? It's good. It's good. I'm so grateful to be here, and I'm grateful that I'm friends with Joe. For the most part, I enjoy our friendship, but at the same time, I'm still very bitter about what happened at the last Second Nature conference, you see, because opening night, I spoke at the conference. That was fine. And then the next night, he spoke. And then the service after that, Pastor Howard from Together Community Church spoke. And then we came back from the conference, and all my church people were saying, like, that was a great conference. I'm like, yeah, what was your favorite part? And an almost unanimous remark was Pastor Joe's message. Honestly, I was ticked, man. I'm like, I worked hard on that thing, you know? What's the no love from my church people? And they were all laughing at his jokes and stuff, and they don't do that for me. And, you know, I was just bitter. So I'm just praying through that, asking God to give me a forgiving heart. I figured I'd just mix in some Gnostic heresy today, let him deal with the aftermath or something like that. No, it's really good to be here. My name is Rand. Please call me Rand. I am a pastor, but don't call me that. That makes me feel guilty, like I did something wrong. You know, my wife, she calls me Rand unless I do something wrong. Then it's Pastor Rand. So you know, I just please call me Rand. I really really would appreciate that. And it also helps me to fit in. I've always in my life had trouble kind of fitting in. That might be due to the fact that I wear a utility belt, but I'd like to fit in and blend in and feel like part of the body. So please just call me Rand by my name. I'd really appreciate that. Grab your Bibles, please. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It will be my very great pleasure to speak to you about a topic that not many pastors get to speak about. And so here I am. I'm going to be guest speaking for the Exchange Church. And so I thought, It's not my job to give you the weekly gospel like it is Joe's. You know, I do that for Inverse Ministries at Nasong Church. Joe does that here for you. And so I wanted to come and just speak on a certain obligation that we as Christians have as part of God's people, and that particularly has to do with the weekly offering, with giving money and stuff. It's a very touchy subject. And so I can't imagine Joe coming up here and preaching on this without someone wondering, like, what's really his motive? What's his angle? You know, that's just going to happen if a visitor comes in and they don't know Jesus and they don't really understand this whole thing. It's very easy to accuse the preaching pastor of that. But since I don't actually benefit from what you do with your weekly offering, I thought I'd just teach on it, be frank about what the Word of God says, and then I would just bounce and let you deal with it, you know? So that's kind of the hope that I have to do today, which means that today's topic and what we discuss today will be more kind of like a Bible study than a sermon, okay? Just kind of be mentally prepared. If you don't know the difference, that's fine, you know? It's okay. It's the Word of God. We're good, okay? Like I said, my name is Rand. I'm married. My wife's name is Christine. I have a son. His name is Elias, and I have a daughter who is with our Lord. Her name is Jordan, and we have been through plenty of trial and tribulation, and I remember a time, just maybe 6 to 8 years ago, where I was in between jobs. I had finished pastoring a youth group, and I knew that I was I had to move to a full-time position instead of a part-time position. And so I finished out the year, and then I resigned my post, and I was searching for a full-time position. I went 9 months unemployed. And I can't begin to describe how emasculating that feels for a man to be drifting that long while my wife is providing for me. So now she's on double duty during this time where she's working and she's meeting the needs of the family, and I can't cook at all. And I'm domestically, you know, stupid. And so I don't really know how to do stuff around the house and things. That's not an excuse. I try. I just mess it up a lot, you know? I've done laundry and I've turned everything black. If you don't know me, this is the only outfit I have. I have 12 of these shirts, and I have 4 of these pants, and they just kind of, you know? So, I didn't know you're supposed to separate the, okay, anyway, I'm that's not a point. Anyway, so, you know, we went through this season, this 9-month season where I was making nothing, and we were spending more than she was making, and so our savings depleted. And at one point, it was time to pay rent. You know, I was supposed to ask her for a check so that I could take it into the apartment, the office, and I could pay rent. We just didn't have the money. And it was nighttime, and it was maybe like 3 at night, and I was just praying to God, and I was saying, you know, like, Lord, tomorrow I have to go in with the check, and I don't have the money for it. And I have no means of providing, and I don't feel like a husband. I don't feel like a man. And my question, Lord, is how could I have come to this point? Because I believe that I was doing my best to follow your lead. My whole reason for resigning from my part-time position and searching for a full-time one was to fulfill my role as a husband and to provide for my family. And I asked God, you know, what's happening now? Why are we being led through this valley? And when that was happening, I began to just kind of break down. I was like, God, I'm at the end of myself. And I fell asleep during that prayer, which, I mean, that's not really good, but, you know, I had been praying for a long time, just kind of asking God, what am I supposed to do? How should I proceed? How do I handle tomorrow? And I had fallen asleep, and I think one of the last things that I remember praying when I was falling asleep was, is it true, Lord, that you provide? And what I woke up to the next morning, Christine had already gotten up and left for work and everything. She just kind of left me on the couch where I was, wondering why I was doubled over. My knees were on the ground, and she just kind of left. She's like, okay, he seems like he's busy. I'm just going to. So she left for work. So I was still asleep, and then I woke up to a knock on the door. I opened it up, and it's a FedEx delivery guy. And he's like, sign for this, please. And there's a flat envelope. So I sign for it. I look at it, and it says, Homer Simpson, Springfield, California. The phone number was 123-456-7890. And I'm like, okay, I just received a package from a cartoon character. So this is one of the most unique experiences of my life. So I open it up from whoever this anonymous person is sending, you know, this gift and stuff. And it's just another paper envelope in there, and it just says Cho, my last name. And I'm like, okay, this is stupid. And I tear it open. I tear it in half. And when I tear it in half, there's a little letter in there, and it's all like, you know, it's folded up by obviously a man. It wasn't a woman that folded it nice and neat. It was just rough. And so, I pull up the first flap, and it says, Dear Mr. and Mrs. Cho, I hope you guys are doing well. You guys are awesome. That's all it says. And so I take it, and I tear that in half. And when I do, the bottom flap, I guess, was containing something. And when I tear it in half, $1,000 in cash fell on the ground. And I kind of stared at that because that was what I needed for rent. But nobody knew that. I didn't go around advertising, you know, hey, I need to pay $1,000 for rent. And so when it hit the ground, I'm staring at this note from Homer Simpson. And And in the midst of it, there's just this moment that kind of struck me. I look up to heaven and I said, I will never doubt ever again. Not that I'll never struggle financially, and not that God will never lead me through, you know, financial crises and things. That might happen. But in the midst of it, God, I know you're there. So even now while I'm struggling, I know that at any point, if you want me to have enough money, you can provide by means of an anonymous donor, whatever. And that changed my whole perspective on money. It had flipped around kind of how I understood my wallet and my savings and everything that I wanted to purchase and have as my possession. It flipped everything around because ultimately, what it told me was I need to view my money as God's money. Every dollar I get is the grace of God being given to me. And so it also changed the way that I understand weekly offering. And so, you know, as the years have gone by and I've been preaching and stuff, I started, you know, encountering passages that I have to preach through that have to do with this weekly offering. And I want to take you through it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first four verses. And we're going to talk about offering, and it really needs to confront our understanding of money. Okay? So the first four verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, "Now collection for saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." If ever you're doing a quiet time in a Pauline letter in the New Testament or something, this is not one of those paragraphs where you just camp and go like, man, I feel so convicted, you know? This is one of the paragraphs you kind of gloss over to get to the next part. You know, you just, okay, yes, Paul is getting a collection, that's fine. And you just kind of move past it. You see it as like this little historical detail, especially because it's in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and that whole chapter is just kind of closing remarks. But if you stop and think about this stuff, this exposes a lot of what the Apostle Paul actually thinks about money and about giving money to God's cause. So understand that in his context, what he's doing is he's asking all the churches to take offering. And then he's going to come by and collect money, and he's going to take it over to help some poor people. Okay? And the reason why is because poverty was like a big issue back in that day. It's not something that we understand as much today. In our society, not as much. I mean, on my way here, I passed one guy on the street who had a sign that said, "I need help." For them, it wouldn't be one guy that you see every once in a while. Everywhere they walk, there would be beggars and there would be, you know, outcasts and sick people and stuff who needed help. The needy were very visible and very apparent and you know, very common in that time. So poverty was a big deal. And because of that, governments had organized ways to help the poor people. The Greeks had a group called the Paranoid who helped people. It's not paranoid like we think paranoid, but they actually had a purpose for calling it that. And they gave these non-interest loans to people who were victims of natural disasters and stuff. The Jews, they also took alms and they gave it to the poor and stuff. And that would be collected in the synagogue. And the synagogue rulers would decide how to then distribute that money to the needy. And so it's no question that the church would do this too. The church could do no less. The church would certainly jump on and say, like, we also need to help the poor. Especially because many of the Christians needed financial aid. Christians were persecuted, so the Roman government's not going to help them. And Christians were seen as traitors to the Jewish faith, so the synagogues aren't going to help them. And so who do you think the church needs to help? It needs to help people in the church. See, the church is needed to help struggling Christians. And so what Paul's doing is he's taking a collection for the saints, if you notice in verse 1. It says for the saints. It's for other believers. He's taking it for the saints, and he's gonna bring it to Jerusalem because that's where you have the most concentration of poor Christians. Right there in capital city of Judaism, you have all these Christians that are there that can't get any kind of financial aid, and they're being persecuted, etc. And so Paul is taking a collection for them. Now, when Paul began ministry, he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, okay? All the other 12 apostles, they stayed in Israel. But the apostle Paul, he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. And so when he did, he was given a very specific instruction. Now, why don't you see Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, if we can get it up on the slide. Galatians 2, 9, it says, "When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they would go to the circumcised." They would go to the Jews, okay? So Barnabas and I will go to the Gentiles, they'll stay and go to the Jews. Verse 10, it says, only this, "They asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. They were going to stay in Jerusalem. And the one thing they told me to do was remember the poor. And that's the one thing that I wanted to make sure I did. I want to remember the poor. It was a huge priority to them. And it's almost to our embarrassment today that in the church, Christians are trying to get away with these fake tax deductions and things instead of trying to contribute to need. They're trying to hoard up as much money and get away with as much money as possible instead of to give and to contribute as much money as possible. In Paul's day, he made sure that the church had the right perspective on the poor. He made sure that there was a desperate need on how to give. He made sure of that. So Paul's taking this collection now and here in 1 Corinthians 16, he's talking about it, and he's saying it's for the saints. And there's a reason why he expects Corinth to give, because why would Corinth have to give to the poor people in Jerusalem? I mean, they're hundreds of miles apart. Why would Corinth have to give money to help people way over there? And he kind of talks about it in Romans 15, verse 25. He says, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them." See, he's talking about the same collection. He's like, "I'm taking collections and stuff, and Macedonia and Achaia, they're helping out, and they're doing a great job with it." He says, "They were pleased to do it, they indeed owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in their material blessings." And what he's saying is, Gentiles were spiritually blessed by the gospel of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Gentiles have been grafted in to the kingdom. They've been brought into, they've been included into God's people through the Jewish blessing. Salvation came first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And so since they receive spiritual blessings, it makes sense that they kind of reciprocate by giving material blessings. See, since they received the gospel, a spiritual blessing, they should reciprocate by giving a material blessing, namely money in this case. And that's what he talks about in Romans 15. When he's talking about Macedonia and Achaia, that actually includes Corinth. By the time he was writing that, he's saying, Corinth listened to my message. Corinth read my letter, 1 Corinthians. They read chapter 16, and they cooperated. They've been contributing. So Paul's been going around, he's collecting this thing. And what we want to cover when it comes to this weekly offering that he's going to be talking about. I want to talk about the purpose to give. I want to talk about when you give, where you give, who should give, and how much you should give. I mean, these are the questions that I think might go on in our heads, okay? And the purpose to give is actually kind of something that we've already been cracking into. And it's just the idea that you're helping the saints. Your weekly offering is purposed to help the saints. That is the way that it's supposed to go. In fact, Galatians 6.10, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians 6.10. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he's saying, do good to everyone. That would include, you know, meeting their needs, right? But especially to those who are of the household of faith. He says there should be something special there. There should be something more intentional. When you look at Acts 2 and 4, you see that the church, they shared everything, they held everything in common. People were selling things so that they could meet the needs of others. It didn't mean that they were a communist society. It just meant that when there was need, they sold something and they met it. It's in the imperfect tense, so it's something that was ongoing. It wasn't a one-time sell everything and then everyone just kind of splits it all evenly. That wasn't it. The point was sharing. The point of it was, this was mine, but now I'm going to share it with you. It's not we all just get an equal division. That wasn't it. It was sharing. In Acts chapter 6, they distributed food, And if you notice who they distributed food to, it says to the widows. Well, which widows? The widows of in the church. And so you notice that the offering, the weekly offering that's given, is primarily directed at helping the needs of the saints, of believers, of Christians. It's to help those in the church that need it. And your church, my church, most churches will do their best to respect this. When you give offering, some of that will be used for your facilities, to pay for your rent or mortgage or whatever, your supplies and your equipment, that kind of stuff. And that helps out. And then your resources, whether to get books for people or, that kind of stuff. And so the money gets used to help the saints. And then some of it gets used to, to go to missions. Some of it gets used for VBS programs or whatever. But it's all there to help the saints. Some of it goes to the needy. Some comes right back to you in classrooms and things like that. So that's kind of the point. That's why we give the weekly offering. The purpose of it is to help the saints. It all gets collected together, and then it gets distributed as the need arises. If there's a need, we need more books, or we need new speakers for our worship band and stuff, then that's where the money goes. It starts to allocate this way and that way. And so the purpose to give it is pretty clear. It's to help the saints. That doesn't mean that the church isn't allowed to give money to a secular organization like a medical institute or something to help them to distribute it to victims of a tsunami or something like that. You could do that. The church can do that. But the primary goal, the real priority of the church, is to make sure that the needs of the church are met. And then if there's still overflow, certainly, use it to help those who also have need. Okay? Consider also when to give. When to give. And if you notice, it just says in verse 2, it says the first day of the week. On the first day of every week, you should give. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, do it on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Well, the quick answer is because that's when they had church. That's ultimately it. It started with Jesus being resurrected on the first day of the week. That was a Sunday, right? And guess what happened later that evening? He's resurrected on a Sunday, the very first, I guess what we would call the Easter Sunday, even though Easter is a different holiday, got mashed together, different point. But Jesus resurrected on Resurrection Day. And later that evening, in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. So what are the disciples doing? They're all gathered together and stuff. That evening, on that Sunday, Jesus resurrected that morning, and that evening, all the disciples are gathered together. And so it's kind of they're all in there, and the doors are locked. They're afraid that they're going to get captured and crucified and stuff like that. And then Jesus kind of uses his X-Men powers and just teleports into the room, and he says, peace, right? And when he sees them, you can imagine that they're not going to be like, oh, wow, hey, look, it's Jesus. That was unexpected. Then, they're not going to have like a quaint response to that. They're gonna look at him and they're going to say, my Lord and my God. They're going to say stuff like that. They're going to say like, how in the world is this possible? And, when he sits there and speaks to them and he says, by the way, I kind of came back to life. The Father raised me back and sin is dead now. I have victory over all wickedness and evil and rebellion against God. So I'm out of here. And when Jesus leaves, do you think everyone's going to be like, well, let's just continue sitting here afraid of the Jews? No. They're going to sit there and they're going to worship, right? They're going to sing songs. How great is our God? They're going to sing songs. The first worship service is going to happen that night. You guarantee it, right? It happens again 8 days later, which by their reckoning, if you include the day that they're on, 8 days later is Sunday. That's how they would do it. Okay, so 8 days later. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time because he wasn't with them before. He was kind of depressed and stuff, and so he wasn't with them. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He just did it again, They locked the doors. They're like, we'll keep that Jesus out this time, But no, he appears in there, and he's like, hey, peace, I'm here. And then, of course, there's going to be another worship service. So the first two worship services are going to be on a Sunday, on the first day of the week. And then the day of Pentecost, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that was on a Sunday. And that's where 3,000 people came to faith. You know, the 3,000 Jews became Christians and stuff. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in tongues, and everyone heard it in their own language and all that stuff. And then you have the book of Acts in the church, where the church keeps gathering on Sunday, the first day of the week. They keep doing that. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged the speech until midnight, etc., 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 right? So they continue to meet on the first day of the week. That's the normal time for worship for the church. That was the day that the church met to worship. Revelation 1:10 calls it the Lord's Day. And so that was the colloquial term then that they started to use for the first day of the week. The church, though it was comprised of all Jews to begin with, thousands of Jews, they no longer met on the Sabbath to worship. To them, that was important. To us, it's just Sunday worship, no duh. To them, it was earth-shattering. Their minds would have been so shaken by that simple change. We no longer meet on the Sabbath to worship. We meet on the first day of the week. That is the Lord's Day. And that was a big deal to them. So, you know, we collect offering on the first day of the week as an act of worship. It's not a matter of convenience. It's an act of worship because, you know, I think if you worship something, you end up putting money toward it. That's just true. And I'm not using worship in a religious sense even. I'm just saying worship as what it means, to give worth to something. If you consider something of great worth, you put money toward it. Those who really like cars and want a new car will put money toward it. Those who really like the Lakers will put money toward the Lakers. Those who really like computers will put money toward computers. And then if you worship God, and if you consider him of great worth, it is the natural impulse, the natural consequence of our human hearts to put money where we think there is great worth. People who like food, that would include myself. I don't even like expensive food. You know, like, you know, people like to go out to the fine dining and all that stuff, and they spend exorbitant amounts of money. I don't do that. I like drive-through. I like fast food and stuff. And it turns out I end up spending the same amount of money as those people who go to fine dining because I like it so much. I can't remember the last time I went a full week without fast food at least once. In fact, when I fast, when Christine and I, if we decide to do a fast, whether to pray or just to do like a juice fast, you know, that's a ridiculous thing to do. Never do it, right? But she's like, let's do 3 days where we just drink juice, right? And I'm like, hamburger juice? You know, what kind of juice are we talking about? Like sloppy Joe? We just squeeze it out? You know, and so right before we do that, I eat fast food, and then we got a 3-day fast, and then the night that it's done, when midnight strikes, I'm in a drive-thru again. And my money just ends up going toward fast food because I like fast food. I can't help it. I'm broken, okay? I need a savior, right? Praise the Lord, he's going to give us new bodies, okay? But that's where your money goes. If you love something, you just end up putting money there. And the reason why we collect offering on Sundays is because that's the day of worship. And giving money is one of the ways that you worship. It's not a coincidence. Oh, we worship on Sundays, and for convenience, we also collect offering on Sundays. No, we worship on Sundays. That's why we give offering on Sundays. Because that's one of the ways that we worship. And so understand that. You know, coming to God in worship is directly expressed in what you do with your money. In fact, these aren't on the board. You don't have to look up at the board on this. But Luke 16:11, it says, if you haven't been faithful in unrighteous wealth, how can you be trusted with true riches? If you haven't been faithful with the little things, how can you be trusted with the big stuff? Passages like in Exodus 23:15 and in 34:20, they both instruct Israel that when you worship God, no one is to come before God empty-handed. Everyone is supposed to come with an offering. And there were different offerings. There was the offering that was like a large animal, one of the cattle. Or for people who were poorer and stuff, there were like bird offerings or grain offerings and stuff like that. You know, there were different accommodations that were made. But no one is to come before God empty-handed. Now, you might ask, wait a minute, first day of the week, what if I don't get paid every week? What if I get paid monthly? Because for me, personally, I get paid monthly. So do I have to divide that into four or five, depending on how many Sundays there are, and then write a check? I don't think so. Okay? These people, in that day, they received money weekly because, you know, they didn't have, like, direct deposit and stuff like that. So it's just, oh, you want to buy my sheep? Give me coins. Now I have coins, right? So this week, I made coins, right? So it was just a natural thing. They had income every week. And so every week, they'd take some aside and put it there. So I don't think you have to be legalistic. Like, every single week, you have to have something, you know? And then you walk around with the basket, someone's watching you, you know? You didn't give, Jerome, you know? Hey, this is the first day of the week. Like, don't do that, right? Okay? So if you get paid on a monthly basis, it's fine. Just pay monthly. I just think whenever you receive money, give. I think that ultimately still, you know, strides in the same spirit. It's still the same thing, you know? It's that every time you have received the grace of God with finances, you still offer to God as an act of worship, right? And I don't think it's... You have to do it on a weekly thing. I do think it's as an act of worship. So whenever you receive anything, you give. That's really what I think it ultimately comes down to, right? And by the way, giving offering isn't the only way to worship with your money. Don't think, oh, I've given offering, therefore the rest I can do whatever I want with. I actually used to do that with Christine. When we would budget early in our marriage, here's what we did. We had a spreadsheet. And we said, this is how much we make. This is how much for rent and bills. This is how much for groceries. And then, you know, we said, well, this is how much if we can, we'll put it into savings and stuff. And then the rest, it says, is play money, recreation. We could do whatever we want. And that was fine. That system worked okay until one day she's like, hey, can we give to the missions offering, you know, the missions team and stuff that my friend is going to? And I'm like, wait, that's our play money. Well, hold on now. That's our money. Can we deduct that from our offering part? That's what I'm thinking. I'm a pastor. This is, you know, that's shameful, right? And I'm like, can we just, let's just shave off however much you want to give to your friend on missions, you know, because either way, God still gets the same amount, you know? That's terrible thinking. Don't do that, okay? That's so shiesty. Like, don't even think that way, okay? Don't do that. Because my understanding at that time was, how much of my money do I have to give to God? But it's very different when you think, how much of God's money am I going to keep for myself? That screws me up, right? Can we give this to missions? How much of God's money am I going to keep for myself? Because if we give to that friend of yours that's going on missions, that means that I can't save up for my 4 terabyte external hard drive. You know, and it just plays with my head. So ultimately, it came down to, well, all our money is God's. And if we have anything left over from after serving him, then we get to enjoy it and we get to be grateful for it. And all of a sudden now we're experiencing gratitude with our money, no matter how much we have, as opposed to being disgruntled and feeling like, oh, so much is going out to all these different... Why does every church member ask us for support for missions? Why, you know, not just our church members, yours too, right? And all these other churches that we kind of communicate with and stuff. You know how many support letters we, like crazy, right? But we're like, okay, we're just going to give. That's fine. And we're going to do it. We're going to give. Not for those of you who didn't write a support letter, don't think that you're just going to put yourself on my list now, you know. But now at this point, with our perspective changed, we actually enjoy giving. It's a lot more fun to do that, to be part of God's movement. It's a lot better to do that than to say, like, oh, I gave a little bit, but now I've got all this stuff for my own little kingdom. And it's a lot better to do it that way, to give to God. And then whatever's left, just be grateful for it and enjoy it. And then if you end up buying something, it actually has real worth and stuff. If you end up, oh, we have enough to go to a movie, then great, go to a movie and enjoy it. Be grateful for it. So offering isn't the only way to worship with your money. You know, Paul instructs for the money to be set aside regularly. He says weekly, you know, so that when he comes, he won't have to convince anyone. That's what he's saying in verse 2. He says, each of you, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together, when we gather together, make sure you have money set aside so that I don't have to go around collecting. And it's an interesting thing that he says that. He wants you to give on a regular basis, because what he doesn't want to do is arrive at your church and then motivate you to give. He doesn't want to come, the irony being, I'm a guest speaker, I'm coming here trying to motivate you to give, you know? But he doesn't want to come and be like, hey, everyone, we need to give an offering, so whatever's in your wallets, why don't you pull out your checkbooks and just write, let the Spirit lead you. He's not trying to pressure you. He's not trying to, you know, to move you with impulse or coercion. He's not. He's like, each of you should just decide, pray about it, and be at peace about it, and set it aside on a regular basis. First day of the week, since you all get money every week, or every month, if you get paid every month, whatever. But it should be a lifestyle thing. It shouldn't be something you're pushed to do, where like you write a check, and then you go home, and you're like, oh my gosh, what was I doing? I didn't even think about that. I totally misappropriated my finances, and now I don't have enough to, you know, to buy food, or, you know, like, stuff like that can happen. You know, you don't want to be like persuaded in a forceful manner, or in a manner where you act rashly and impulsively. He wants you to be wise about your finances. He wants you to think it through. He wants you to be responsible. He doesn't want you to just be pushed into giving, because he doesn't want to wreck your finances while he's trying to alleviate the financial needs of someone else. You know, it's important, right? So when to give is he says the first day of the week, or for us, I think it would just be whenever you receive, you give. Whenever money comes in, then you give, right? Where to give? Where do you give your money? Well, short answer, church. That's where it goes. And the reason why I want to make a point of that is because some people think, well, I'll just take a certain percentage of my income and I'll put it into this private little account and I'll use that for however I want and stuff. That's not at all what Paul's saying. He's saying you should all like store it up together. And the verb he uses is thesaurizo, from where we get the word thesaurus, right? Treasury. So he's saying everyone should just kind of store it up in treasury. And he's not saying everyone get their own little private accounts. He's saying everybody sets them aside and put it together in the church. He's saying give it to church, okay? Paul expects to come to Corinth, and he's saying, when I come to your church, I'll be able to pick it up and put it on the cart and send people off with it. I won't have to go around collecting it from person to person. He's saying, I don't want to have to do that. You know, he actually says, where is it? Verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So that when I come, I don't have to be like, hey, everyone pull out your private accounts and all that stuff. Right? He says, don't do that. Just put it in the church. Put it at the church. Not just because of convenience and stuff, but because church leaders are to determine the needs and distribute the resources. Giving to church is an act of submission to your church leadership. I don't know if you realize that, but giving to the church is an act of submission. I want to give you an example from Acts chapter 4 on the board. In verse 34, what it says is, there was not a needy person among the early church. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands and houses, they sold their lands and houses and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as he had need. Do you notice they didn't sell their land and their stuff and go like, I'm going to hold on to the money, and if anyone has need, I'm just going to give them a little bit. They said they sold it and they brought it to the apostles. Who are the apostles? They're the church leaders. And they said, here, this is the money. This is the offering. I want God to use it. And so since you're the church leadership, you guys decide how it's to be used. And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles then decided how to distribute as he had need. That's the biblical model on how the early church did it. That's how the apostles did it. I just don't like to do things different from the apostles, you know, and that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I want a collection being done at church. And that's an instruction he's saying for the Gentile church, not just the Jewish one. In fact, there's the example that follows in verse 36. It says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, this guy, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, in verse 37, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at where? The apostles' feet. He gave it to them. He sold a field. Do you realize that is the equivalent of selling your house and then bringing it to your church and saying, like, here's the money? That's pretty close to that. I mean, for them, their property laws were a little bit different and stuff, but that's basically what's happening. That is an incredible high view of giving money to God. That's a very high view of how the church is to appropriate their funds. And it's almost a shame. How far we've fallen. It is a shame how far we might have departed from that mentality to think, you know, this is all my money and I'm just going to give a little bit of it to church. Submission to a body of church leaders who pray and discern is godly submission. I mean, these are men who are going to wrestle and discuss, and they're going to fight over how that money should be used because they want it to be used well. Now, you don't want them to fight because they're trying to use it in stupid ways. Like, we need a 84-inch flat-screen TV in the back here so everyone can see every pore on my face when I'm preaching. It's not like that. Like, you want godly men who are going to care about the cause of God, not just building a fancy building. You know, there's nothing wrong with making a fancy building if it serves the cause of God. But at some point, sometimes, depending on your congregation, that might be just more luxurious than necessary. And you need godly, discerning men to make that decision. Don't leave it to congregational vote. Don't do that. Just never do that. That's a bad idea. Someone who just, you know, is in a sour mood that day will vote differently, you know? You need people who are going to be thinking and praying about it and who are gifted in it. That's why there's a spiritual gift of discernment and leadership, that they are gifted in it, which means the Spirit operates especially effectively in them. And so you let gifted men take care of this, okay? This targets, by the way, the issue of control. See, because if you have it in your own private account and you decide who gets it and stuff, you get to control everything. So it's still not God's money, is it? It's still yours. And so you feel very powerful if you get to decide who gets it and who doesn't. But when you give it to church, it's out of your hands. And even those in the church who decide how to use it, they have to then discuss it and agree upon one another in the Spirit. You know, and so everyone relinquishes control. It's not like, you know, you give it to the church and then the four guys in the treasury office, they're like, aha, now we've got money. And now we're going to do some stuff with it. We're going to go out to dinner. You know, like, it's not how it's going to go. They need to be praying about it and figuring out how to use it, okay? So purpose of giving is to help the saints. When to give is, you know, when you receive money, give it. Where to give it is church. Who should give it is, well, that's easy. Look at the first few words of verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you, each of you, each of you is to give. Who's to give? Each of you. Who's that leave out? None of you, right? Each of you is to give. That leaves out nobody. Everybody has something to give, right? In fact, you could be like, well, I don't have that much. But then you have this, like, huge blaring passage in Mark where this widow comes up and she's got two coins that amount to 1/4 of a penny, and she drops it in the basket, and Jesus is like, she gave more than everyone else. So he's not interested in the actual dollar amount that you give. That's what it seems like. He cares about the way that you're giving. She gave everything. She's like, this is all I have, but all my money is God's. And so bling. And she throws it into the shofar. And Jesus says, that's more than the guys that are throwing in a whole bunch of hundreds and thousands of dollars or whatever. That's more. And so for us, you know, not many of us think that way. We think, I'm poor, so I can't give right now. I need this money. I need this money more than I need to contribute to God's cause. I need this money for my needs more than I need to contribute to what God is doing. And if that's the way you think when you're poor, if that's how you think I need money more than helping out in what God's doing, then when you're rich, you'll think, I have all this money, and that's more important than giving to God's cause. So why should I give? Money's more important. Having money and doing stuff with money, my way, is more important than giving to God's cause. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich, that mentality will stick. And that's something we need to repent of. That's something that we need to step back and go, like, there's the work of a liar and a deceiver going on in my head. What God tells you is, you know, if you have unrighteous wealth, if you have worldly stuff, use it as an aspect of worship, And then you can be trusted with bigger stuff. We always think, if only I had more, then I'd give. And it makes it sound like giving to God is like just a luxury optional item. If I had more, oh, well, then I'd have some spare money, then I'd give it. So he can have my leftovers. When the Bible is talking about giving as your first fruits, like this is the best of what I have and the stuff that I would want, that's what I'm giving him. The first fruits or the firstborn from the flocks and stuff, that's what was given. The best was given. And we think if I had spare, unwanted ones, unneeded stuff, then I'd give it. Look how the church did it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. He says, the Apostle Paul says, talking about one of the churches, he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That's crazy that he says that. He says, they had an abundance of joy, and they had extreme poverty, and yet still they overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's what he expected of God's people, that even when you're poor, extreme poverty, you still have something to give. And so I think the big question is just, you know, how much do you give? How much do you give? The common answer is a percentage answer. Anyone know what that percentage answer is? 10%, right? Everybody says, oh, 10%. And they say 10% because that's how the Jews did it. So therefore, it's the biblical answer. You know, the Jews weren't the only ones that gave 10%. The pagans did too. They gave 10%. But that isn't really the rule, because the Jews actually gave, their 10% rule is a little different than what you might understand. Let me break it down for you, okay? Before Judaism, because the nation of Israel started with a man named Israel. So before Israel, he had a dad, his name was Isaac, and he had a dad, his name was Abram. Right? So Abram, if you just go into the time of Abram, there's this moment in Genesis where Abram gives a tenth to the high priest Melchizedek. And everyone goes, see, he gave a tenth. So that's the biblical rule. Abram did it. Since that's the 10% rule that we see in Genesis, we should give 10%. And then they go, oh, wait, and Jacob, who was also named Israel, he also gave a tenth, right? He gave a tenth to God. And so Abram did it, and Jacob did it. They both gave 10%, and so that's the 10% rule. So we should all give 10%. And they kind of turned that into a rule and stuff. But wait a second. And look at these instances in the Bible, and you find that these were one-time offerings. They weren't weekly. One-time offerings. And at no point do we go, you should all give 10% of what you have once in your life. Nobody says that as the rule, right? These were one-time offerings. They did it once, and never again does it say that they ever do that again. Ever. So I don't think we'd point to Abram and Jacob as the standard of the weekly giving, especially since Abram didn't actually give a tenth of everything he had. He gave a tenth of the best stuff. So he looked at the best stuff, and then he gave a tenth of that. That's not a tenth of everything he has. That's less than 10% of everything he has. Oh, but nobody uses that rule. Give less than 10% of what you have. You know, nobody uses that. And then Jacob, he gave 10% to God to try to bribe God. But nobody uses that as a rule. Or actually, some people do, and that's not a good idea, right? Don't use these guys as examples because they did it this one time. Don't use it as an example. If anything, if there's any passage you should go to in Genesis that you think is like a, you know, this is where God said you should give this much, well, go to the place where God says give this much. It's in Genesis chapter 41 and 47. In the life of this guy Joseph, he's helping out the nation of Egypt. He's kind of the right-hand man. And God says, collect from everyone a fifth. What percentage is that? Come on, you're Asian. Come on. 20%, right? 20%, okay? He says, collect a fifth from everyone, 20%. Store it up. You'll have a whole bunch of surplus for 7 years, and then 7 years of famine are going to come and use that. And so he says, 20%. God actually says, collect 20% from all the people. But nobody uses that as a rule. That's weird. Nobody uses the 20% rule. Everybody likes the 10% rule. Nobody uses the 20% rule. But if you notice about that 20% rule, that wasn't for religious purposes. That was for taxation. You know, give 20% to the government. That's stored up during the surplus, and then it'll be distributed during the famine. So that was taxation. That wasn't like giving for out of faith. That was just giving out of tax. That's what that was. So that's what it was like before the nation of Israel. What about during the time of the nation of Israel? You know, there's Moses, him and all the people and stuff, you know. He writes the book of Leviticus, and in Leviticus 27, it says, give 10% of everything you have to the priests. Give 10%. Okay. What does that mean to give 10% to the priests? Well, the priests, if you understand their government, it was a theocracy. It wasn't a democracy or a republic. It wasn't a monarchy. It was a theocracy. The priests were the senators. The priests were the congressmen. The priests were the governors. That money that you were giving went to taking care of the cities and taking care of justice system and stuff. So that wasn't actually like the 10% you're giving. That wasn't the 10% that you're giving out of faith to God. That 10% was taxation. It still was that. And it actually wasn't just 10%. In Deuteronomy 12, it says, give another 10% to fund the national holidays, the religious feasts. So 10 plus 10 equals 20%. And then in the same chapter in Deuteronomy 12, it's like, and by the way, every 3 years, collect another 10% to give to the poor every third year. So that means on a yearly average, that would be another 3.3%. So now 10 plus 10 plus 3.3 equals 23.3%. Nobody uses that rule. And it's just weird that nobody actually goes, well, that's how the Jews did it. We used a 10% rule on part of the chapter, and we just kind of ignore the rest. That's just bad Bible, you know? Like, that doesn't exercise a true understanding of what was going on. The 10% rule, I don't mean to be condescending, but the 10% rule is naive. It's just irresponsible. It's not a sober look at the text to realize what was going on in Israel and what God was doing with the money and what it was for. You can't just say, oh, 10% happened. I saw it in this verse. Therefore, it must be a rule for the entire New Testament church on how we give offering every week. It's not good thinking, you know? So how much do you give to God rather than, how much should you give to God? Well, in the time before Israel, it was 20% taxes. And in the time of Israel, it was 23.3% taxes. How much do you give to God? Well, in both those eras, it was however much you want. On top of the 20% tax or the 23.3% tax, give as much as you want. And they called those free will offerings because you gave them by your own free will. How much do you give to God? Free will. And strangely enough, we're in the New Testament era. How much do you get taxed? Oh, 20-something percent, right? I mean, right now, you get taxed 20-something percent if you're working. Well, then how much do you give to God after that? However much you want. That's honestly the answer. I'll prove it to you. Exodus 25, verse 2. In Exodus 25, verse 2, it says, speak to the people. God is telling Moses. He says, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. For everyone whose heart moves him, if your heart wants to give, then collect that. That's what God said. In Exodus, that's the rule. In the Old Testament, that's the rule. The taxation stuff happened. In Egypt, it happened. In Israel, it happened. How much do you give to God? As much as your heart moves you. That's the rule. When God said to give to him, he said, make it as much as you want to bring. It's not a 10% rule. It's not a 20% rule, a 23.3% rule. It's just how much you want to give. God didn't tell Abram or Jacob, give me 10%. He didn't do that. Give as much as you want to give. And by the way, if you kind of follow that, and you go into Exodus like 35 and 36, if you really watch what happens, they just collect whatever anyone wants to give. And what happens is instead of being bound by a 10% rule and stuff, they start giving because they care about something. And they collect so much that God's like, okay, you need to tell them to stop giving. And so Moses has to go and say, everyone stop giving. And you have all these people in line like, aw. And you have to go back home. And like, yeah, I guess I'll just buy something really nice for myself then, you know. That's what happened. It's crazy. That's what happened. When God's people can just give out of the sincerity of their hearts, when they can give with a cheerful heart, it changes everything. Don't stick with some kind of percentage rule. Stick with what you can give cheerfully. That's what needs to happen. The reason why I want to, like, you know, really make an issue of that is because I really don't want anyone to walk away from today's topic feeling guilty about how much they give or don't give. You should not be motivated by guilt to put anything in the basket. If the basket comes by you today and you don't put anything in, that's fine. That's fine. Maybe you don't give on a weekly basis, you give on a monthly. What? I don't care. I don't want to go to this church. But don't be motivated by guilt. Okay? No one should feel guilty about this kind of stuff. You just figure out, God, how much do I want to give you? How much of your money do I want to keep for myself? And how much do I want to put in this basket? You figure that out. And then the leaders will just take that. I don't think you need to be guilted into giving. I don't think that's a good motivation for anything. I got two little verses that I want you to see. The first one is from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. This is what God says, what Jesus says, the Lord. He says in Luke 6, 38, he says, "Give, and it will be given to you." Right? "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be put into your lap. And for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He's like, give to God and watch, he'll give back to you. Just watch what happens. Give to God, he'll give back to you. Now, don't translate that as the same currency. Like, if I give him a dollar, he'll give me a dollar. And it's fair. You know, that's not the point. His point is, watch. When you contribute to God, God takes care of you. And that can come in a whole lot of different ways. Christine and I, I try to take care of people in weird ways. Like, since we are able to put a little bit into savings every month, I always think, I never want to put into savings if I haven't met someone's need. So, you know, like when you're in Taco Bell or other drive-thrus, a lot of drive-thrus do this. When you order your food, they're like, would you like to donate a dollar to the Children's Hospital of Orange County? And now, I always go, yes, I would. I would love to. And if I see someone, you know, with a sign saying, like, I need help or something, and if I'm there and I'm stopped at that light, I don't want to stop at a green, but, you know, if I'm stopped at a red light and they're right there, if I have something, I give it to them. That's just, it's just something that I like to do. I enjoy doing it now, and I don't want to put stuff into savings if I'm ignoring the needs of other people, you know? I don't want to have all this surplus when someone else is struggling, and so that's just kind of the way that I try to do it, you know? And what I found is, like, okay, I'm giving all this money away because for the amount of drive-thrus I go through, there's a lot that goes to the Children's Hospital of Orange County, you know? I think I developed one of their departments or something, but you know, the point being, like, I've given a decent amount of money that I look back and go, like, oh my gosh, I didn't even know I make that much to give to Children's Hospital of Orange County. But at one point, I met someone who was from the Children's Hospital of Orange County saying, like, they saved my life. And I'm talking to them, they saved my life. And how did that happen? They said, they got this new equipment, you know, that I didn't really understand the whole medical stuff behind it, you know? But they're like, yeah, they had this machine thing that no other hospital had, and they coincidentally just got it. And I'm like, you know why they just got it? I saved your life. I saved your life. I gave, and now God let me be part of the revolution, and I saved your life. And I'm glad. That's enough for me. I don't need dollars coming back. I want to know, that kid lived? Because it was money given to the Children's Hospital of Orange County. Okay, great. Awesome. Or my church people have resources. They have Bibles and they have, you know, they have Bible study materials and stuff because I've been given to the church. Great. I'm glad I'm contributing to that cause. Give with a cheerful heart. Don't be motivated by guilt. One last one, and this is the super obvious one. That's why I left till the last. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Put in a little, you'll get out a little. Put in a lot, you'll get out a lot. And the verse that actually follows that says, for God loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. That's the point. How much should you give to God? You give as much as you would like to give. Don't be bound to some law and rule or something like that. It's a free will offering. Pay your taxes, your 20-something percent taxes, because in the New Testament, there are only two things that you're actually commanded to do with your money. One is pay your taxes. The other is give to God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. Those are the only two commandments that you're actually told to do in the New Testament as Christians with your money. So you give your 20-something percent tax, and then you give to God as much as your heart decides to give him. And by doing that, you are submitting to church leadership, and hopefully you have godly men who will sit there and even if they have to argue and fight to make sure that that money gets used in the best way possible to serve God's cause. And when you do that, that is your act of worship. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you our worship. Because what we know is that we were worthless. We were worth nothing. And yet you gave it all. You sent your Son, who considered deity not something to be grasped onto, but he gave it up to be wrapped in flesh and become a man and submit to human authorities that would put him to death, even death on a cross, that he would earn for himself the disgrace of our sin so that we would receive by his mercy and grace his righteousness. When you asked yourself, God, how much you want to give to us, you gave everything. We pray, Lord, that we would do the same. Not to try to make things fair, but simply because we are in awe of you, and that causes us to imitate you. We want to be holy because you are holy. We want to be righteous because you are righteous. We want to be like Christ. He gave it all. So help us to know that our money is not our money, it's yours. Every dollar we have, whether we put it in a basket or do something else with it, may it be an act of worship. But as we worship with our money, may there be in it an exercise of submission to the church leadership. May there be in it a contribution to the needs of the saints. May there be in it a love to contribute to your cause in what you're doing among your collective people. Bless this church, Lord. Provide for this church through the contribution and the generosity of its members who give from a cheerful heart. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.